The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. When he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Last Sunday, I spoke about Elijah and how he stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal, standing alone against the religion of Baalism, at the very core, a religion that stressed you can have prosperity and you don't need to worry about morality. Those prophets had killed off most of the prophets of Israel, and now Elijah was one of the last ones. The passage that I read from 1 Kings was very dramatic as Elijah prayed this simple prayer that God would reveal himself as the true God and that he would draw his people back to him, sending fire from heaven upon this sacrifice. All of that was very dramatic and amazing, but as you continue reading in 1 Kings, you will notice that all did not go so well for Elijah. Jezebel continued to hunt him down. He ended up alone again, this time in the wilderness under a broom tree, and he was also in despair. He was hoping that he would just die out there. But the Lord provided for him. An angel brought him food and water, and God would not let his prophet fail, but upheld him and supported him despite all of the hardships. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And what I want to emphasize in the message tonight, and what I hope would be a theme for all of us in this next week to come, is that God sends both afflictions and hardships, but he also provides his support, and he provides it with miracles. The afflictions and hardships of life are temporary, but the miracles and the support the ultimate satisfaction that God wants his people to have is eternal. Let's think about some of the sacrifices involved in following Jesus. You may have seen on the news recently, actually a month or two ago, Virginia teacher Justin Cross was suspended from his elementary physical education teaching position because he refused to affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa. I've spoken of this moral shift that's taking place in our country and culture in past sermons. I think that we can all see how the sixth commandment itself, you shall not commit adultery, has been literally shredded. And I don't know what it even means to this world anymore. It is as though this is kind of a wedge issue. And that's the way Satan works when he divides and conquers. He chooses little issues and makes them huge issues by attacking with all his force and fury on just those few things. I grew up in the 1960s and 1970s, and that was a time when we recognized the sexual revolution. I spoke about that in one of my recent Bible classes. It was a time when people began to break through all sorts of barriers sexually and about marriage especially. In the 1970s, the Playboy culture was rising and became very strong and popular. In the 1980s, the AIDS epidemic exposed a somewhat hidden but very real lifestyle of homosexuality and bisexuality. But the one thing that was consistent at that time was that even during those decades, it was acceptable for anyone to disagree with those lifestyles. It was acceptable for anyone to not approve of those lifestyles. People still lived together and worked together in this country. But what has obviously happened today is that those who said, all we want is freedom to live our lives the way we want to live them, we want the government to stay out of the bedroom, so to speak, it's obvious that their real agenda is that all would, in fact, approve of those lifestyles. And if you do not approve, then prepare to suffer. It could come in the form of job loss, a denied promotion, unable to get into a certain college, family division, broken friendships. People who disagree with this morality are called haters. And where does hate end if it is allowed to reach its ultimate end? It ends in murder. And in the past centuries of the Christian church, that is unfortunately what has happened to some Christians. There's a kind of suffering involved in following Christ. Elijah experienced it. Paul experienced it. Jesus himself is the pinnacle of that experience as he is rejected, crucified for the sins of the world. That is the way the world is. In John 16, Jesus stressed that the world's hatred of him and of his followers would continue and it would get worse. He even said that people would consider it an actual service to God to kill the disciples of Jesus. Jeremiah promised this and talked about this in his famous prophecy, part of which we read tonight as our first lesson. Jeremiah saw how the people of Israel were scattered sheep being led by false shepherds, many of those prophets of Baal. This scattered flock, however, would not be forgotten by God. It would be brought back together again, and it would be served by faithful shepherds. That's what Jesus was doing at the feeding of the 5,000, gathering the lost sheep of Israel back together to hear the truth, to be supported and strengthened as a good shepherd would do for the sheep that he loves. Before I talk about the way God supports us in the midst of our sacrifices to faithfulness in this life, let me take a moment to sort of divert here a little bit and just speak about miracles. Because this miracle of the feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish is stupendous and amazing. Many people, of course, tell us that miracles do not happen. Why do they say this? Because they have not experienced them. They are not scientific in their minds. But those folks have not really thought this through very well, not certainly as far as they think they have. If there are no miracles, then basically such a person is saying there is no God who creates reality. Well, you can say that if you want. You can make that choice. That can be your belief. But how do you say that your belief in science is the full truth and the complete truth of this universe? Where does reality come from if it doesn't come from God? You can make Christians and people who believe in God look like fools and simpletons, but you find yourself in the same corner because there's no scientific evidence that this world is in reality nothing but chance. You choose to believe that, and you should admit that that's what it is. It is your faith. I choose to believe in a different universe, a universe in which God is in charge, a universe in which God can intervene when and where He wants, just as He did at the very beginning and He will do at the end of time. God is in charge, and that is what the feeding of the 5,000 and all the other miracles, turning the water into wine, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. These things that Jesus did showed that God is in charge and that He is the Son of God and that He is, in fact, our eternal Savior. So this feeding of the 5,000, an amazing miracle, an intervention of the laws of nature by God Himself, what does it really mean for all of us? Why did Jesus perform so many miracles like this? People sometimes are tempted, and we could be tempted as well, to misunderstand these miracles. We might be tempted to want miracles on demand, to see the miracle as the end in itself, as though God sent Jesus into this world simply to make life a little more comfortable for everybody. But that's not why God sent His Son into the world, and that's not why He performed these miracles. He didn't perform miracles just to make life a little bit easier. He performed miracles to save souls and to lead us ultimately to the miracle of eternal life and to heaven itself. Because for every miracle that God has done, think about it, there are many more afflictions that God has allowed. Even in many places, the Bible says God has sent these afflictions, even to His faithful people. He does so in order to strengthen our faith, to test our faith, and to cause us to cry out to Him and to see how He will fulfill His promises to us, promises that the afflictions are temporary, but the miracles are eternal. The afflictions point us to the need for repentance and to sins that will stay here on earth. But the miracles point us to our forgiveness and to our ultimate salvation. There are many Bible passages that speak of this truth. I call them my help me Bible passages. I've spoken of them before. I keep them close to my heart. I will also copy them at the end of this sermon. So if you go to the online sermon later tomorrow afternoon, you can scan through all of the passages that speak of this very real truth, that in the midst of our afflictions and difficulties, God is still in charge, that God's Son, Jesus, is our Savior. These are the words of Hezekiah, recorded by Isaiah. Indeed, it was for my peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back. Or the words of St. Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sin creates a kind of spiritual debt in our souls, a debt that can only be filled by God's righteousness, God's grace, and God's love. That's what the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is really all about, to point us to that, to help us to see that. You know, there's some interesting words that overlap between this miracle and the miracle of Jesus celebrating the Lord's Supper with his disciples. We hear it when Jesus says, "Take the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and gave." These are the same words that we will hear very shortly as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because when we come together in church like this, we are re-experiencing the same things that those people experienced that day when they were part of the miracle of the feeding of those 5,000 people. Jesus provided a kind of refreshment for the caloric debt of their bodies, but he also was teaching all day long, and he was providing them also with a spiritual refreshment for their souls. They went out into the wilderness just as we come to the church in a kind of wilderness, separated from all the confusion and the temptation of the world around us, to come to hear Jesus and to receive the nourishment that he provides physically, spiritually, through the forgiveness of our sins and the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. In 1918, the photographer Eric Enstrom took a picture. It was a picture of an older man sitting at a table with his hands folded. Before him, there was a bowl of soup, a loaf of bread, a knife, a Bible, and a pair of glasses. Of the thousands of pictures that Eric Enstrom took in his entire life as a photographer, this by far and away became the most famous and the most popular. He simply titled it Grace. It became, in fact, the state picture of the state of Minnesota. I love that picture, and I'm sure many of you know which picture I'm speaking of right now. A picture that in many ways captures this truth, that God provides us with his daily bread for the physical needs of our bodies, but also the bread of life for our souls and for our salvation. One of Solomon's Proverbs includes this prayer: "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." None of us know what kinds of things are going to happen in the world around us as time goes on and as we press on into the future, whether the world will become more hostile to Christ and to the followers of Jesus and to the truth of God. We do not know whether times will get as bad as they were for people like Elijah, standing alone, running from persecution, questioning faith and hope. But the one thing we know from the Bible is that God will not allow any of his people to be overcome by the lies of the world and the sin of this world and the sin of our own sinful nature itself. His truth, his love, always ultimately satisfies. So as we listen to Jesus, like those people who trekked how many miles into the wilderness, who went without food that day and were hungry because they were listening, because they were learning, and because they would want to serve Jesus. They needed to be fed. And Jesus came to those disciples, and they were flabbergasted when he said, "Feed them with these loaves and with these fishes." And so in our lives too, there will be times of confusion and doubt and wonder and awe. Our productivity and our leisure are sometimes diminished as we follow Jesus. Our persecution and our affliction are sometimes increased because we follow Jesus. But God ultimately promises satisfaction. You know, that word satisfaction comes from the word satisfy. The word satisfy always and originally meant some sort of debt being paid off. And in this case, it's particularly the debt of our sins, which God has paid off for us in Jesus. This is why Jesus performed these miracles, so that we could see the reality, that ultimate reality of God's satisfaction, both physically and spiritually, providing for his people in their faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.